Good evening. We're back in Proverbs tonight. Proverbs is kind of a shotgun kind of thing to look at some of these topics. We're all over the place. I doubt that you can keep up with them as fast as I throw them at you, but tonight's a little easier than some. But I want to talk with you tonight, to begin with, about something that is very important to me, and that is the concept of character. I think too often it's kind of missed that the major role of parenting is not keeping children alive until they're 21 and then kicking them out the door. The major challenge of parenting is developing character. And our big problem with the schools today is because this is their number one problem, a lack of character on the part of the students and all too often the teachers. No one really knows what kind of person you want to be. And they talk about values clarification. And it's not simply values. What kind of person ought you to be? Very often when I was a youth minister and even today talking with a teenager, I ask, what kind of person do you want to be? Who are you trying to become? And character is a very important thing. And it's developed from a number of sources. Suffering tends to build character or destroy it. Suffering either becomes the reason why you become strong enough to do what's right no matter what else is going on, or it becomes your excuse. Now look at all the stuff I've been through. Of course I sinned. Character is developed by faith. Okay, where you simply learn to trust God. That's it. A lot of times you just look at it, and as I said to you before, living by faith often means that you're going to look like a complete idiot if God's not faithful. Okay, it's just believing God in spite of any circumstances. Character is developed by discipline. By discipline. You've got to have discipline in your life or you can't have any character. Because the entire world is flowing against the concept of character. And unless you're living on purpose rather than by whatever comes in next up down the road, you will not have any kind of godly character. And character is developed by family life. Particularly parents, I would say to you, as they watch you. Okay? Jesus said to his disciples, a disciple when he's perfect will be like his teacher. And I read years ago a guy wrote, who is a writer who put out a lot of books, and he was an editor of a lot of Sunday school curriculum and stuff. He says, you know, here's the bottom line. They'll be like their teacher, not like the curriculum, not like the videos. They'll be like the teacher. And so parents, we've got to be what we want our kids to become. Okay, if we want the character to develop. Now, there is one other area that character is developed by is by the cultivation of wisdom. And one character quality that only comes by wisdom is the character quality of contentment. Again, in my experience, most Christians don't look in the mirror and say, "Am I contented? Am I contented?" But you know what? Without contentment, there can never be any real success in life. Contentment largely comes as wisdom leads us to recognize, in some sense, just how goofy being discontented is. You ever run into that? You know, the kid says, "I got nothing to do." Well, there's the game console, and there's the computer, and there's the television, and there's the books on the shelves, and there's, you know, everything else, right? Or you're going to discipline your kid by sending him to his room. And he's got enough stuff in there to make Bill Gates jealous of the electronics he's got available to him. And they still come back and say, "I'm bored." You know what that is? That's greed. I want one more new experience. Okay? That's goofy. And for adults, we need to understand the opposite of contentment really is greed. When I'm not contented, I've got a problem with greed because my God says, supply all my needs through his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And I look at it, and it's kind of like the army. I've already heard, I was not in the army, but I was told that when, you know, GI means government issued. And they used to tell guys in the army, if we didn't issue it to you, you don't need it. You've got everything you need. If we didn't issue it, you don't need it. Okay, and God says to us a lot of times, listen, am I good or not? And when we're continually saying, I've got to have more before I'm going to be happy, before I am thankful, before I am in just impressed with the goodness of God, then you know what? We got a character problem. It's called greed. And we really need to think about the opposite, this issue of contentment. Now, Proverbs pulls no punches with greed as it exposes the goofiness of it, and I want to help us learn from that tonight. Then I want to turn around and talk a little bit about the development of contentment. Let's look at three ways that greed is goofy. Number one is to understand this. Greed is natural. You know, at some point, we've got to come to this thing that's saying, you know, my baseline is to be greedy. My baseline is always to want just a little bit more. It doesn't matter what it is. I want just a little bit more. That's the philosophy of greed. I cannot be content and happy where I am. I cannot be happy until I get something more. And even nature includes object lessons in greed. Proverbs 30, verses 15 and 16. He goes to nature, he says, look at the leech. The leech has two daughters. They're twins. Their names are Give and Give. Okay? When we were in college, there was a pair of sisters that taught one of them at Taylor and one at Marion College, and their last name was Poe. And only Don Odle could get away with introducing them one time. He says, yeah, we've got the Poe sisters here, Edgar and Alan, you know, kind of thing. But he was the only, you know, they were, you know, very straight-laced, you know, whatever. But the bottom line is here is when we're there, he says, here's your analogy in nature, your leech. Give me, give me, give me, give me. And there are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. The grave. People just keep dying and they will continue to, right? The barren womb. Okay, this is a broken heart. You know, we talk all the time about, you know, we don't want teenage pregnancies, we don't want out of wedlock pregnancies and everything else. You got to understand there's a whole other level of heartbreak of those who want to have children and can't. There is a painful issue there. But it never says, hey, it's enough because I don't have a child. The earth that is not satisfied with water, okay, and the fire never says, enough. The fire never comes along and says, okay, I've done enough. Puts itself out. Doesn't happen. He says, all that happens in nature, this is a part of the creation. But it isn't just in nature, it's also in human nature. Please get a hold of this one, Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Since we were born headed for hell, since we were born depraved, we need to understand that we have a tendency to go with that nature, which is to say, I want more. I want more. Just, I want more. And more and more and more and more. And the eyes of man are never satisfied. Have you thought about how much time you spend looking at what you want? We don't really get tired of it. Okay, we call it window shopping, but we're never shopping for windows when we do it, are we? Okay, advertisements. I won't ask for a show of hands, but you know, that's the one thing I miss. We're not getting a paper right now. I've got my own kind of protest movement going. Our carrier can't get the morning paper to us till 9 o'clock in the morning, which means I can't read it in the morning till the night, and it's already old news in the morning. So we're not getting the paper right now. You know what I really miss? Going through the advertisements on Sunday. Okay? You look at them, too. Don't look at me like that. You know, we like to look at that kind of stuff. You know what? Ladies, you need to understand this, and men, you need a relationship with a sexual relationship with a sexual relationship with a sexual relationship with his wife. He still is tempted to look at pornography. More. It's just more. It's greed. It has nothing to do with his wife. It has nothing to do with his satisfaction with his marriage. It's a character issue that's going on there. And so the woman said, yeah, isn't that terrible? Yeah, romance novels. Okay, there's only about five plots in all the history of romance novels. You know, they have the same kind of brokenhearted kind of get back together, all this kind of stuff. Why do you read them over and over and over again? Because I want more of that in my life. We need to understand we always want more of the stuff that we understand. And then when you understand that, you realize, you know what? This is going to be a lifelong battle with greed. The greed for experience, the greed for feelings, the greed for things to come into my life, the things. And by the way, that greed makes us short-tempered. It makes us demanding. It makes us, you know, whatever. It's selfishness, everything else. But understand this right up front. Greed is absolutely natural. And so as I'm talking to you tonight, if you're thinking about somebody else, cut it out. Because I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. That's a starting point. Proverbs isn't pulling punches. You have a problem with greed from the day that you were born. That, by the way, is why I have a problem with some of the philosophy of demand feeding of children. Oh, so babies so innocent, they never ask for anything they don't need. Oh, baloney, get off it. Given the chance, they want to be fed every chance that they can get. Okay? From day one, you're training them because they were born. It's natural. The number two, here's another part of the goofiness is, greed is never satisfied. See, here's what the ungodly says. If I just had a little bit more, I'd be satisfied. Okay? And it's always, you're looking for satisfaction. Remember, you know, the old ancient ones with me, you know, Rolling Stones, of course, they're still singing in their 60s, so, you know, I can't get no satisfaction. Well, you know what? They never have. Isn't it intriguing? They're 60 years old, they're still singing that song. They're never going to. The lie of addiction is you will eventually be satisfied and you will feel good permanently. That's the lie that the addict tells himself. But you know what? It isn't the substance. Now, some things are more addictive than others, but you know what? There are people that are addicted to collecting. There are people that are addicted to gossip. There are people that are addicted. If I just knew a little bit more, that's the gossip one. If I just knew a little bit more about what was going on, I'd feel content that I really am important. You know, you're still going to be probing all kinds of information you don't want to know. You know, greed is the root issue in addiction. It's not the substance. It's the human heart. And we go into all these things. I've got to have more. I've got to have more. That's by the way, industry is huge in meeting addictive greed. Give people just enough success that they'll send you more money and keep them playing the game long enough to bring it in. Back when I was in youth ministry, one time we went to one of these things, and there was an arcade at part of this whole large group thing. And I couldn't believe what I watched there for a while. Our kids gathered around this one game. It was really cool. And you're playing this video game, but four of them played it at once. And it was, you know, ancient history, so it cost a quarter, you know, to play. But it didn't just cost a quarter. Because you fought down as a team. The four of you are on one team, you're fighting, and you had to clear a level, and then you went down the next level of the dungeon. And as you ran out of time, you had to throw another quarter in. But the time never ran out all at the same time. The guy who designed this was an evil genius. So the one kid's running out. Well, they need his help, so he's got to throw another quarter in. And I watched those kids pump quarter after quarter, and they're standing there going, I'm running out of time, somebody got a quarter. You know, it was completely addictive behavior. And whoever designed that game knew exactly what they were doing. And I asked the kids when they got done playing it, and when were they done playing it? When they're out of money. I said, how many levels are they? Nobody knows. It just keeps going and going. They change the graphics a little bit. It's the same old thing. It's, you know, killing ogres and everything else and moving down. And over and over and over again, it's playing on your greed. It's playing on your greed. I want to succeed. It's never satisfied. And because of that, then, there's some issues here that you need to get a hold of. Number one, your cravings are perverted. When you're giving in to greed, your cravings are perverted. You know, you can make a pregnant woman seem reasonable. Proverbs 27:7. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Think that through with me for a minute. The person that's satisfied comes to a point and just says, you know what, that's good stuff, but no more. Thank you. But the person whose soul is hungry, that's desiring more, will then learn to develop a desire for bitter stuff if the sweet stuff is available, and they'll convince himself it's sweet. Look at cigarettes. Look at beer. Is there anything on the face of the earth more repulsive than beer? Okay? You say, well, hey, you know, I liked it, you know, and everything else before I became a Baptist. But there was a point you tasted the first time, and you went, this, you know, thing is smoking. The first time somebody smokes, they cough their heads off. You know, it's a bitter thing. But there's an emptiness of the soul. And there's a hunger of the soul. You know, my sister, I won't tell you which one, so that when they visit, you can't say, oh, you're the one. But, you know, I've told you before, it was no attraction to me to smoke. I watched my dad cough himself nearly to death at the dinner table many times. I hated cigarettes and what they were doing to my dad. It was never a temptation. But my next older sister, that's the one, started smoking in high school. And I owe her that because I empty the trash. And so I gathered the trash from upstairs where our rooms were and came down and dumped them, and a cigarette pack fell out. My mother saw it, and she jumped all over me. And I'm the one that got grounded because of her cigarette pack. You know, so I owe her yet. But later on, as an adult, when she'd gone through all the grief of trying to quit and finally succeeding, I asked her, I said, you know, I always hated that. Why did you start? Here was her answer. When I was out with my friends and we were sitting at the restaurant or whatever, I had nothing to do with my hands. You say, boy, that's weird. No, the reason that you have pursued the things that are hurting you is no different. He was hungry for acceptance and to fit in. It was greed for that, and it led to her being a young mother nursing her child and getting ashes on him, and that's what finally convicted her heart. She needed to quit. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you got to get a hold of this. That until you have the character quality of contentment, you're going to desire all kinds of bitter stuff. And you'll convince yourself that it's sweet when it's really not. Your cravings will be absolutely perverted, and nasty things will seem desirable. Have you ever stopped and looked at how much money you've invested in certain things that have shown no profit, neither whether financially or benefit to your family or whatever else? How'd you get there? You know what? Somebody out there found a hole in your soul and said, here, fill it with this. But because it's a lack of contentment in your heart, the hole will never be filled. It'll just keep sucking more and more in until God changes the heart. Your cravings will be perverted. The second thing in terms of greed never being satisfied is that your pleasures themselves will be tainted. Your pleasures will be tainted. Even the things that are otherwise good in and of themselves will get messed up. Look at Proverbs 25:16. Have you found honey? Now, all the way through Scripture, honey is a good thing. It's never a bad thing. It's always a good thing. Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and you vomit. And that's the basic premise. That even a good thing can have a negative effect in your life if it's gone to excess and it makes you sick in the end. You have to have the discipline to say, this is enough. This is enough. Enough. I'm going to stop here. Okay? Nobody can do that for you. And anything at all pursued to excess will have negative effects. Again, great illustration to me is a fellow that I knew that I dearly loved this fellow. But it's very hard sometimes to change perspective a little bit. For him, watch out, you know, especially in terms of what I did said this morning. But for him, evangelism, especially via tract distribution, had become this passion that set everything else aside. And say, how can that be wrong? Well, let me tell you. Number one, because he believed in the power of tracts, he'd go and litter the mall with them. Okay? And I had firsthand experience of having a store person come back at me because something happened and found out that I was from that church. Well, our church name was on it. And he says, you see that guy over there? And she pointed him out. She knew exactly who he was. He comes through here and litters our counter with these things, and they got our church name on it. You're from this church. And she almost wouldn't wait on me. Well, that's not good, but it's not too bad. You remember when Dan Gillette was here and he told the story about the guy who went through in the grocery store across the street from the church and opened all the bags of bread and stuck tracts in them? And the church bought several hundred loaves of bread? Okay, well, that's what this guy was like. But in the meantime, he ignored his wife. He had no time for his family. He just, that's all he was going to be out there throwing tracts everywhere he could. And one day, his wife of 30 years, he came home to find her hanging dead in a closet. And she had filled her emptiness by charging stuff. He didn't pay any attention to the finances. And she had them hopelessly in debt. She saw no way out, and she had no help. She had no husband. I want to tell you something, friends. That's wrong. Even a basically, essentially, definitely good thing of trying to evangelize can be wrong. You find honey, eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it, and you vomit. It makes you sick and everyone around you sick because you've got it completely out of perspective. Your pleasures get tainted by greed. Anything pursued to excess has negative effects. So greed is natural and is never satisfied. The third thing that I'll point out to you is that greed is destructive. Greed, by its very nature, is destructive. Now, here's the thing. Greed is wanting more. Doesn't that sound constructive? Doesn't it sound like you're building? No. It's absolutely destructive to your life on a number of levels, according to Proverbs. See, greed tells you to tell yourself that something will enhance your life, especially if you have more of it. But when it's unrestrained, it's always destructive. For example, greed leaves you open to temptation. It leaves you open to temptation. You've seen in the national media all these guys that have fallen into sexual sin. I would say that at least 75% of them have wives that are knockouts. They're really beautiful women. But greed leaves them open to stupidity and failure. It's not their wife's problem. It's what's going on in their heart. You see, Proverbs 11:6 says this, "The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust, their desire for something more." It is not, ladies and gentlemen, it is not what's going on out there that causes the problem. It's what's going on in here. I want more, and so I'm wide open to temptation. It is internal, not external. And greed is a manifestation of self-temptation. Well, I can't get this through to you with enough emphasis. The reason your credit cards are out of control is greed in your heart, not the effectiveness of the store or the bank that issued it. The reason that you are, you fill in all these things that are piling up and they are crushing you under their load, it's not somebody else's responsibility. It's not somebody else's fault. It's what's going on in your own heart. Let's go to the New Testament for the key passage on this in James chapter 1, verse 12 to 15. Please note where he starts. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When you go through temptation, trial, testing, God does not consider you cursed. This can be a good thing. It's the outcome that is the issue, not whether you endure it. For when he is approved, and approved is dokimazo, it means to be documented as genuine. When you go through temptation, you weather through the God has stamped through the Holy Spirit, says, I just showed you're for real. You're really mine. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted. Stop right there. We all are. Okay? Please understand, you need to come to grips with this. And again, parents, developing character in your children, you've got to talk to them about the things that tempt you. Not always hammer them about the stuff that tempts them that has no temptation for you. You can't teach them character of how to handle temptation if you only talk to them about the things that don't tempt you. You follow me? Okay. You are tempted. Till the day you die, you will be tempted. Each one is tempted when? When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire is conceived, he gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Please understand, what I like to say about verses 14 and 15 is this. If you think that it's outside influences that are causing you to be tempted, understand this. I could lock you away in a room for the rest of your life, and you would still find a way to be tempted. You would still find a way to be tempted. That's what they found in the monastic system. These guys, they want to become more spiritual, so they're going to develop and commit themselves to a celibate lifestyle. Where did all the perversion come in the church? And it's not celibacy. It's the idea that locking yourself away will exempt you from temptation. It's a dead end. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you got to face it. The problem's in the mirror. Years ago, Nona and I got one of these advertisements that many of you of our generation got. It said, come to this place and we'll give you one of these five gifts. All five of the gifts sounded great. A gas grill, you know, whatever. And these kind of things, a clock radio telephone. And you know, we'll give you, in fact, this one, we'll give you two of these gifts. And there's five gifts. I thought, man, I'd like to have any one of those. And so we said, sure, why not? We'll spend a Saturday. We'll go over there. And we got this presentation by this company, Thousand Trails. Anybody ever heard of Thousand Trails? Okay, it was a campground company. And you got this great opportunity. Just looking back, it's so stupid. But Noan and I have always liked camping. We've always desired an RV. We've never had one, but we always wanted one. We borrowed some real nice ones over the years. We always thought we'd like to have one, and we went to this thing, and oh, these guys were so perfect at pulling the strings. Here's the amazing thing. This place wasn't even developed yet. There was just mounds of dirt that had been moved around. The swimming pool's going to be over there, and this is going to be over there, and everything else. And they got this whole pitch for these young couples going through, and we got done, and we sat there, and suddenly just said, no, we just can't do it. You know, that's one of the good things about being paid as a youth pastor. There's a lot of things you just know you can't do. And you finally said, no. And we drove away, and we're going down the interstate. And it suddenly just kind of hit me, and I said, what were we thinking? I said, we were both actually considering doing this, weren't we? And it would have entailed, and this is back in 1983 or so, when I was making a whopping $19,000 a year. It would have entailed paying $2,500 up front and $230 a month for the rest of our lives for the right to camp in one of these campgrounds anytime we wanted with an RV we didn't own. Yeah, I know I'm stupid. But we were actually considering it. Why? Because they knew how to tap in to the unresolved desires of our heart. In our lusts, and that tempted us to be fools with our money. And here's the thing, you're smiling because you know we're not alone. You know how this works. Okay? Do I need to go to Home Shopping Network? People who are experts in this? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, greed will leave the door wide open to temptation. You've got to deal with it. Number two, greed alienates people around you. Okay? We think, if I had more of this, I'd be happy. But when everybody turns their back on us, then we can't figure out what happened. And it's our greed. Proverbs 11:26. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. You say, wait a minute, that's kind of to Heather, head 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 to Heather, the Little House on the Prairie series. Anybody read those? Remember The Long Winter? I think that's the name of it. You remember the two bachelor brothers who had their seed wheat hidden behind a fake wall? Okay. The whole town is starving, but they needed that for the next spring. And when Laura Engel Wilder's father came in and he had an eye for it, he came over and he just stuck a hole with his knife in that fake wall and he got some grain out. And he says, I'll pay you in the spring, but we need this now. And those guys always had the opportunity to be heroes, but until he forced them into it, they didn't. You know what would happen the next spring if people had starved to death over the winter and all of a sudden they had seed wheat? They would have been hated. They would have been despised, rejected. Can I say this to those who are tempted to hoard? There's no blessing in hoarding. But you know, sometimes when you look at something, you say, well, I can't get what this is worth. Let me tell you what something's worth. Okay, here's Rumley's rule of worth. Something is worth exactly what somebody will pay you for it, not 1 cent more. So you can sit and say, this is worth $1,000. Nobody will give me more than $600. No, it's only worth $600. It's worth $1,000 in your imagination, but it's only worth $600 because that's what somebody will pay for it. But the thing is, if you don't sell it, nobody's benefiting. But if you don't need it, and you're just hoarding it, and you do sell it, the person who comes away and buys it for $600, you know what they call it? Tell everybody? This thing's worth $1,000 and I got it for $600. And they think it's wonderful, and life's wonderful, and you're wonderful. You see, this tendency to hoard and hang on to stuff that we don't need keeps us from being a blessing to other people. And a lot of times, our hoarding is hoarding stuff that I really think God would say to us, hey, you know, instead of selling it, you probably know somebody who needs it. So stop sitting on it. And let's go for a real blessing. The blessing isn't filling your greed. The blessing is filling a need, being involved in somebody else's life. Let me give you a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, earthly goods are given to be used, not to be collected. Hoarding is idolatry. See, I'm too chicken to say that myself, but I'll quote him. It's idolatry. God, I have this stashed away. Hey, listen. It cuts off your relationship with other people in the very area that God said, that Christ said, make friends with what? The things of mammon. Use this stuff that you got to work in people's lives in a blessing sort of way that you can stack up riches for eternity. They'll welcome you when you get to glory rather than being a hoarder. Watch out for that. Greed alienates people that otherwise you could reach. Third, greed leads ultimately to poverty. The more you want more, the more likely you are to end up with less. Does that make sense? Greed leads to poverty. This is why, by the way, Larry Burkett said years ago, you know, back when this was real money, but he said that the average football player at that time made like $500,000 a year and retired from professional football $2 million in debt. Now, that was a huge amount of money back then. Now it's 20, whatever. You see these guys? They sign these huge signing bonuses. They get injured. The next thing you know, they're broke. They're penniless. Greed destroys any sense of financial security. You can never have enough if you always want a little bit more. And it will destroy you. Proverbs says this. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. These things are all things that tend towards addiction. Note the names for greedy people: drunk, glutton, and a lazy person. Watch out. This is all poverty-inducing. It doesn't matter if they're tremendously successful right now. It will come back to destroy them. Anyone who practices anything to excess will find that sin is malignant and multiplies to destruction. I have been so fortunate in the course of my life, and some of them are in this church, to know people who have lived below their means. They've known what it is to be content. And because they were content, they've formed a tremendous financial base through savings by not spending every cent that comes in, by living in a smaller house than they had to. They couldn't afford bigger. And because of that basic level of contentment, wherever there was a need, they were able to be involved in meeting that need and being a blessing to others. And still are today. But at the same time, I have known the heartbreak of people who make two and three and four times as much as I do that are nevertheless on the verge of financial ruin. I have dealt with people who had consumer debt besides their mortgage now, besides their mortgage, equal to 1.5 times their annual income before taxes. I told you the story, I think, about the friends that came in to talk to me about they were convicted because the pastor was serving under, was preaching on tithing, and he said, we want to tithe, but we can't afford it. And I said, why not? And my husband said, well, for one thing, I had a bad year last year. And I said, okay, define a bad year. He goes, I only made $45,000 last year. Again, this is back in the early 80s. Mattis looked at him. And finally he said, yeah, I know what you make. And I said, yeah, and I tithe. I was making 19.5. He had a bad year, 45,000. Listen, making over twice what I do and having debt at that time of about $90,000, credit cards and everything else, and being financially on the verge of ruin. Why? One reason only, greed, and an inability to be content at a certain level and always having to have more, no matter how much you made. I'll tell you, it's an epidemic in the steel mills. Every pastor I know has dealt with these kind of situations. Understand this. You don't get a grip on this, it will lead to poverty. It will destroy you, and it doesn't matter how much you make. It doesn't matter how much you make. If you don't think greed leads to poverty, think about the last 2 years in the United States. How many people have been impoverished because of wealthy people who were greedy and destroyed our financial markets? It's absolutely destructive. This is a very serious matter, ladies and gentlemen, whether it's on the large scale or small scale. The fourth thing I want you to understand about the destructiveness of greed is that greed is a parental nightmare. If you raise your children and do not teach them contentment, it will break your heart one of these days. It will break your heart one of these days. This is the one good reason for you to get yourself under control today so you can teach them how to live. Because, you know, one thing, my parents' generation was, I want our children to have it better than us. My generation is going, I'm going to be thrilled if they can have it as good as we've had it. Because you look down the road, nothing looks really good. Proverbs 28:7. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons will shame his father. A companion of food greeds shames his father. A companion of drunkards shames his father. A companion of, credit card incompetence shames their father. It's going to break your heart one of these days. Because what will a companion of gluttons be ultimately? It'll be a glutton. No point in hanging out for them, you're going to be with them. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. It's a wonderful thing for some of your kids to come back to you and say, I can't believe the way these people live. I borrow money all the time. Hallelujah. You got it. Whatever you have taught your children can and will be undone if they do not develop character in the area of greed. The area of greed is crucial and contentment. So, I want to turn the thing here. Greed is natural, never satisfied, it's destructive. So how do you develop contentment? Let me give you some things beyond Proverbs because this is important. Number one, contentment starts with our view of God. Contentment starts with the way you view God. Is he God or is he a tool to get what you want? Okay, this is where the whole prosperity gospel sends me right up the wall and why I'm an absolute avowed enemy of it. Because it's a false view of God. God is a means for you to get what your greed says you want. That's horrible. James 1:16-18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. If I can stop right there, just to say, if it's really good, it comes from God. If it didn't come from God, it's not really good. Okay? There's always a hook buried in it, Satan's bait. Now notice at verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. I really think you need to come to grips with this, that God saved you. You did not in any sense save yourself. And so if God is the author of your salvation and God is the starting point and God is the one who did this, then you got to view God and his good gifts as being something that's by grace. And he did this by the word of truth that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here's the thing. If God is the author of salvation and God did all this while I didn't care or think or anything else, God is better than I could ever imagine him to be. And if I don't think that God is good, then I don't understand the God that to bring salvation. And if I don't understand that God is good, I'm going to be greedy because I'm always going to want more than what God gave me. And it starts there. That God is really the author of everything that's truly good. I love some of the stuff that Tim Keller has written and said. And here's what he said. Here's the gospel. You're more sinful than you ever dared believe, and you're more loved than you have ever dared to hope. Do you see this? Greed is a part of who you are as a person from the day you were born, but God is better. And you got to start that with your view of God. When you do, then you come to understand 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's why I say you can never really be successful without contentment. You will forever be a bird in a gilded cage chasing more. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's what God promised in Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. He's talking about food and clothing in the context. But those who desire to be rich, the only reason you want to be rich is because of greed. Okay? I want to be rich. Now, if you ever become rich, it ought to be a complete surprise to you. That wasn't your goal. They fall into temptation and a snare. All you have to do is desire it. You don't have to become rich. All you have to do is want it. And into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Going down to the store on here one day, I think I may have told you before, gals are all excited. I won $1,000 in the lottery. She's telling everybody in the store. And being my usual killjoy self, I said, how much have you lost? And she looked at me, what do you mean? I said, well, how often do you play the lottery? Every week. How many tickets do you buy? 5 to 10. How many years have you been playing it? Oh, 6 or 7. Ma'am, you haven't won anything. Oh, yeah, I did. I won $1,000. They held your $1,000, so they had $10,000 from you. What does she do for a living? She's a clerk in a convenience store. What's she going to be doing for a living 20 years from now? She's going to be a clerk in a convenience store, if that. Because she'll probably embezzle to pay for her habit of buying the lottery tickets that don't pay off. All you have to do is want to be rich, and it will destroy you. What you need to want to be is what? What God wants you to be. If God chooses to give you wealth, what do you want to be? A good steward, not rich. If God chooses to lead you through a life where you are dependent upon Him day by day for your daily bread, is God still good? He said that's what you ought to ask for. If He gives that to you and that's all He gives you, is He good? Yes, He keeps His promises. Jill Stoll wrote, and I really respect Jill Stoll, neat guy. But he wrote this, several years ago, my wife and I moved out of Chicago to the western suburbs to be near our grandkids. We got this little piece of land, and we built what we thought was our dream house. It was not over the top by any means, but it was nice. We liked how it looked from the curb. We liked how it lived on the inside. It was far more than we deserved. Man, we really liked our house. And he says, I hate to admit this, but about 6 months after we built our house, I was driving through a beautiful neighborhood and I saw a house that caught my attention. The location all had a big wow factor for me. And my first thought was, boy, do I wish I had that house. Can you get this? All of us live this. He says, you know, have you ever wondered what is wrong with us? He says, the Eve factor. He lived in a perfect environment with every need met. One prohibition, one command, don't eat of that tree. You can eat of all the other trees. Don't eat of that one. But all the other trees were not enough once Satan got her to focus on the one. I want just a little bit more. She never had to worry a day of her life what she was going to eat. She never had to worry about sin. She never had to worry about clothing. You think of that? She was naked and happy with it. But the minute the greed entered, and Stoll said, hey, listen, the bottom line is for Eve and for us, God wasn't enough. Starting point of contentment is God's good, And what God has done is enough, and He is good. And I will start there, my baseline. God has been good. Number two, contentment takes root, then, in a thankful heart. In a thankful heart. If God's been good, then I go through my life saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not, how can I get more? Where can I get more? Thank you, Lord. 1 Timothy 4, 1-5. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. How do you depart from the faith? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I'd never do that. Well, here's some of the doctrines of demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Oh, celibacy? And commanding to abstain from foods. Yeah, it's Lent. You know, got to stick with the fish on Friday. Okay? Have fish, wash it down with a cocktail, you're all set. Which God created to be received with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You come back and say, God, thank you. You gave this. God never gives a gift without a commensurate responsibility. I don't want to abuse this. I want to misuse this. I want to be a good steward of what you have given. God, it all started with you. And so I come back and I say, God, I am thankful for all that you've given. You see, when we pursue things, even when they seem to be good things, they're so destructive. In 2000, a scientist in Illinois named William Walsh studied strands of hair from the body of Ludwig von Beethoven, trying to find out what Beethoven died from. And you know what he found out? That Beethoven's body had 100 times the normal amount of lead. He decided that he had died at age 57 from lead poisoning. But where would he get that kind of quantity of lead? Because for his health, Beethoven all his life had gone to a certain mineral spa to make you feel better and make you live longer. And guess what was shot through that mineral spa? Lead. Ladies and gentlemen, the world's telling you all kinds of things that are going to bring you relief and relaxation, but like Beethoven, you're slowly poisoning yourself to death. That's the way it works. A thankful heart. God, what you've given is good, and what you've given is enough, and you're the source, and I'm responsible as your steward. And third, this I think is very important, contentment values productivity over prosperity. Productivity over prosperity. This is a lesson that the United States used to understand and needs to relearn. To accomplish something, to produce something, is the goal of life, not to have something. Okay, one of the problems with our whole financial system is so many people are making money off of just shuffling papers around and not actually accomplishing anything. At one time, the richest people in this country were people who drilled for oil, who ran railroads, who had meatpacking businesses, you name it. They did something productive. Now the richest people in this country are people who just shovel paper around and try to guess before somebody else who's going to pay the most for this piece of paper, and they don't actually produce anything of any value. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why would he have to say that you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord if it always paid a profit today, this week, next month, next year? Because some things for a Christian aren't going to pay off until eternity. We want to be productive, even if we don't see payday every day, or every week, or every year. And that's contentment. It says, God, you know, I'm not making that much money, but I know what I'm doing, and I'm doing it for your glory, and I know that you reward in the end, and I know I'm being productive in terms of eternity. Thank you, God, for the privilege. Thank you, God, for the privilege. You see, there's a thing called entropy. Entropy is the growth of energy in a closed system that is not available to be used. It's the energy that gets sucked into mass and just stored there like a heat sink. Our lives tend toward entropy. And the more stuff we accumulate, the more we tend toward it. The more we tend to sit back on our laurels and be happy and content with what I've got and everything else. And for a little while, but then we want just a little bit more, and we become less and less and less productive, particularly in the service of God. And all that stuff sucks away our attention slowly but surely and makes us useless in terms of eternity. We will never be content until we get to value productivity. I want to accomplish things for the glory of God over prosperity. I want to have things for the glory of self. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a crucial, crucial issue. Greed's goofy, especially if you believe you're going to live forever. Because then you're always going to have more than you got now, right? This is crazy. Why live for all this stuff? Look at all the negative effects that happen. Why not develop a life of contentment and thanksgiving and see if God doesn't give more than you need in the end? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And the challenge to our sinfulness in this sin-sick world in which we live. I pray, Father, that you would call us to yourself because we all have stuff we want. We all have an idea of what we'd like to have if you were going to lay an extra blessing on us. That's not the issue. The issue is whether we love it and pursue it. Got to have that or we'll never be happy. Father, teach us what it is to be happy, content, to be able to look at any blessing you give and actually have a little bit of surprise because you've been so good you don't owe us anymore. And Father, may we realize that you are protecting us from the ravages of a sin-sick world, we do this. Teach us what it is, Father, to live it below our means, not to spend every cent that comes in. Lay by some in store because there are bad days ahead at times and there are opportunities to give. There are needs and we feel so bad when we can't be involved in making a difference. But all that depends on contentment and discipline today. Father, may we give you glory in our lives through our thankfulness that you're God and you're good and what you provided is enough. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.